security from prison to prison. And I think, you know, if somebody tells other people that my preacher wears prison glasses, it might damage the credibility of all of us. So, as you know, I've struggled with vision since August, and I was able to find an ophthalmology group here in Oklahoma City who specializes in brain injury through the neurology group at Mercy, and they have been able to help me a great deal. Embedded in my glasses are prisms that reflect the light and change the images, and the whole point of that is to try to pull both images together. I can see the clock today, which is helpful for me and for you. The most important thing is my mid-range vision is outstanding, and I can actually see your faces. It's not just, you know, vague forms out there. I could probably tell who's sleeping and who's not, once again, so that'd be important there. The bad news is my up-close vision is horrible, and that is by design. There'll be several phases of these lenses, and for the first 90 days, they've put them so that my eyes are going to have to work all the time to try to get closer and closer. And the reason I mention that is it affects me in a couple of ways. When the ophthalmologist had looked at all this stuff and did my first eye exam, and she stepped back and she said, "I hope you haven't driven a single foot." And I said, "I haven't." And she said, "We in the driving public, thank you." Driving is not going to be an issue for me for at least 6 months, probably longer. So, that has an impact on my life, obviously. The other thing is PowerPoint, and PowerPoint is so much harder now. I can't tell the difference between a comma and a period. I just can't do that. So you're going to see things in the PowerPoint through the next 2 weeks that are mistakes. It would help me a lot if 50 people didn't contact me about commas and periods. So what I'm in the process of doing is asking a handful of people to be my minders, and they're going to record the mistakes and let me know so that everybody won't have to do that. I've shared with you before that when my younger son Jonathan was in high school, one of the things he loved to do in the summertime was to go to science academies. Work to qualify for these particular academies. They were usually at various universities. And the summer between his junior and senior year, he went to a paleontology academy at Oklahoma State, stayed for a month, and he loved going to this one because this one actually paid a stipend to the people, to the kids who went to the program. But it was conducted by two professors who were very much atheists, and that was very much of their presentation. And I have a lot of respect for these two men because they were not manipulative, they were not intellectually bullying, they weren't condescending with people who disagreed with their point of view. They really talked about very openly various kinds of things, and they allowed the kids to interact and to have connections and open discussions, and so I appreciated that very much. In fact, one of them got in contact with John Clayton, and for years those two men talked back and forth about various things that they believed. The reason I set all that up is one day in class, they're showing this thing about evolution, and it's a big timeline, and there's, at one particular place, there's a pretty big gap. And Jonathan said in class, said, that's kind of a large jump there. And the teacher said, "Well, sometimes you have to make a leap of faith." And Jonathan said, you could tell the minute he said it, it was like, I chose the wrong word. That was not the word I should have chosen in that situation. And they were able to talk about it. They followed up on it. They talked about it a lot afterwards. There are, in life, leaps of faith. And we'd like to get to that place where there aren't. But we don't get there until we go to the other side. Faith is about not reality, but it's defined in the scriptures as totally something different. All you have to do is go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says simply, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for an assurance about what we do not see. And it's not often that I prefer King James over all of the other verses, but in this particular verse, I certainly do. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not about turning your brain off. It's not about saying, I won't accept any information. It's not about not doing a refusal to do any kind of assessment. There is evidence for our faith. There is substance for our faith. And we could go right now into nature and find all that we need. We can go into the reality of God's word. And how do these things that God has given us apply over time? Well, they stand up to the test of time very, very effectively. We have all kinds of evidence and all kinds of substance. Now, that's not reality. In John chapter 14, we find, starting in verse 5 and going down through verse 10, it says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Now, we know Thomas from what's going to happen a little bit later on, and we even refer to Thomas the doubter, and Thomas's that personality is showing through in this instance very much as well. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen me. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Big deal. You know, Philip says, why don't you just reach up there and peel back a little corner of the sky, and we can see God in heaven, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You can hear the frustration in Jesus' response here. How can you say that? Don't you believe that I am the Father, that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. It would not be faith if we could just look up into the sky and see God. But instead, we see the evidence of God. We see the substance of God's acting. And we see how that relates to us and applies to us as we are involved in those things. And it leads us to this place where faith is useful and beneficial in our lives. Throughout the month of January, I'm going to be looking at one passage. It's the passage 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and you probably, many of you know that by heart. It won't be much of a challenge to you to remember that verse. Think about the church at Corinth, though. That church was a mess. All you have to do is read through 1 Corinthians, and probably most people, if they read it from a truly objective standpoint, might be tempted to think, why is Paul even working with these guys? I think there are plenty of people who would have said, this church is in so much trouble that we're going to write them off. They can't be salvaged. But Paul doesn't do that. And if you look at that chapter, if you look at that book, you'll see that chapter 12 is a very complicated chapter. Chapter 14 is a very complicated chapter. But chapter 13 is wedged between those two and has really some very simple ideas. The most simple are the basics that are presented in 13:13. And now these remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Sometimes when somebody has a terrible sports team, the coach will say, we're going back to basics. You know, that makes sense. We're going to learn how to block and tackle. We're going to learn how to catch the ball. We're going to do those simple things. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to these folks at Corinth. Yeah, you've messed up. You've messed up in big ways. I'm addressing some of those things, and I'm going to continue to do that. But as I point you in a direction, what I want you to do is go back to the basics. There are these three foundational things: faith, hope, and love. And if you want to get things straightened out in your life, that's where you start. And it may be as you approach a new year, you realize that my life is not what I want it to be. My spirituality is not what I want it to be. The habits that I'm engaged in are not the habits that I want to have. And we look sometimes to very complicated and highly technical and very specific action plans, and some of those can be useful and beneficial. But sometimes we can simply go back to basics. I need to re-examine my faith. Is my faith where it ought to be? You could talk about faith all day, and I won't do that. But I'd like to point out three things that are obvious as we look at the basic faith in our lives. We go first to James chapter 2, verses 4 through 18. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed," and does nothing about their physical needs, what is it? "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that you're having such a bad time. I hope things get better for you in the next couple of days. You know, don't lose heart." And it's real easy to give that piece of instruction, and yet a person actually needs you to do something for them in that situation. Faith is about action. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. We're working this together. You can have the faith and I can have the deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds." And then if you go down to verse 26 of that same reading, it says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." There are certain things in life that just happen, not spontaneously, but they happen because of who we are. We engage in parts of life that just move us to make certain, go in certain directions. We need to eat. And so we'll take care of that because it's something that we need. We have other needs as well. And to say, "Well, today I've got to get up and find something to eat." Well, there are probably people who have that struggle, but there's a part of us that automatically knows that we need that. And that's what James is trying to tell us here. It's not about, "Oh, if I'm going to be a person of faith, I have to be a person of action." It's just that normal reaction. It's that normal process that moves us. And the scary thing is, when there's no normal process there, maybe we need to go back and reexamine our faith. If we're having to say, if we're having to discipline ourselves, if we're having to have other people try to motivate us and move us along because our faith isn't doing that, then maybe there's something else that's going on. Faith is passion. One of the most heart-rending stories in Scripture is Matthew chapter 15. Starts in verse 11. It says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly.'" This woman has only one option for dealing with this issue in her life. There's nobody who can help her except Jesus the Messiah. She has one chance to have something change in her daughter's life. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. When she didn't get Jesus' attention, she was out with the disciples saying, talk to him about me, talk to him about me, tell him I need help, all these kinds of things. And they come to Jesus and say, send her away. We're tired of dealing with her. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs? That sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Yes, it is, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What's she saying? She said, I don't want the children's bread. I just want the crumbs. I want the crumbs in the dirt. I'll take the leavings. I'll take what's there. That's all I need. Because I understand, and this is unspoken here, but she's saying, I know what you can do. And I know how little effort it would actually take for you to intervene in the life of my child. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. She was passionate about her faith. Her passion drove her. She loved this child, as we all do as parents. But she was willing to suffer any rebuke. She was willing to suffer any kind of disapproval because she needed this moment to ask Jesus to do this thing in her life. She was passionate about it. And because her faith was fueled with passion, she got what she wanted to have. We sometimes argue that faith isn't intellectual, and I certainly agree with that. But we very easily can take the emotional side of it and remove it and make it only a mental kind of debate and discussion. While we're arguing that faith isn't purely intellectual, we're losing the passion of faith. Faith gives us the motivation. Faith energizes us. Faith moves us to do the things that God needs and wants for us to do. The last thing I'll share with you is that faith is just comfortable. And I wish I could just bring a panel discussion, a group of older saints up here and ask them to describe for us how their faith has changed over the years. When you have those discussions, many times people will say, well, it just feels right. It feels good. It feels comfortable. It's reassuring, even though there are other things that are threatening. And as we look at our faith journeys across a lot of situations, we find people growing to the place where their faith is like their old house shoes. Or their genes, or those relationships where you're so comfortable you don't have to work at it. There's no effort in it at all. It just is rewarding and solid and good. And that's where we can, and that's where we do get to in our faith. Romans chapter 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not afraid. It's not a fear-inducing thing. My faith makes me have peace with God through His Son. Or how about 2 Corinthians 5:7? For we live by faith, not by sight. And again, I like King James better there because it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm walking the way God wants me to walk. Not what I see, but what I know. And that's a very comfortable and fulfilling thing. And then the last one, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith. We're family. And that family is rich, and it's encouraging, and it uplifts us, and it supports us, and we look forward to being together because those things are so positive. You may remember when Peter tried to walk on the water. He was successful for just a bit and then begins to sink. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? I think probably if we had face-to-face conversations with the Son of God, that many of those conversations would center around this same thing. Jesus would say to us, why did you doubt? I've shown you so many things. You've experienced so much through me. Why is it that doubt is what's leading you instead of faith? Basic issue of life, faith that sustains us, faith that motivates us, faith that empowers us and puts us into action. Let me share one last passage. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Verse 37. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Jesus is coming back, and as I mentioned several weeks ago, does that bring joy or does that bring fear? And that's a significant telling of what your faith is like. And by my righteousness, one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. As you measure your own faith, where does it need to go from here? Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for the ways you move in our lives, and we thank you for the evidence of you that we see all around you. Father, we thank you for your Son who has come and given his life and sacrificed his life and made an example for us to follow. Father, we know that you have opened the portal for us to come and to be with you. You have given us the resources, you've given us the wisdom, you've given us the instruction that allows us to be comfortable in this life, even though circumstances may not be exactly what we want or would like to experience. Father, we thank you for our faith, and we pray that it may grow, that it might increase. We ask that we might seek to make that happen. And Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us and for your willingness to forgive us. And we pray this through your precious Son. Amen.